Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our lives today, showing us more of who you are and the freedom that we have in you, our great Heavenly Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a universal rule when it comes to TVs or movies and explosions in them, and that is this: cool guys don't look at explosions, they blow things up and they walk away. It's the cliche shot of the end of the action movie, the hero is all muddy and filthy from the fight, walking away in slow motion from the building which they came from, and the building blows up, they don't turn back. Let's say that you've been rescued from something, rescued from the jaws of a shark or something like that. You don't turn back to the shark, you swim away. You don't go back to the danger that you're rescued from. No, but you enjoy the new life and the new freedom that you now have. Now, Paul writes in chapter 4 that we have been given a great rescue, a great redemption, a great freedom. We've been rescued from the curses and the chains of the law that we were destined to experience, and we've been given the new status of sons of God. We've been redeemed from slavery to be a free child of God. Now, the problem here is that the Galatians were turning back to slavery. They were turning back to the law. They forgot the freedom that they had in Jesus Christ. They were pressured back into law following. And so here in Galatians 4, Paul sternly urges them to remember who they are in Jesus. Remember their freedom. Remember that they are no longer slaves, but a son. Now, last week, we saw that Paul was making the case that the law was like a guardian. It didn't nullify salvation by faith. In fact, salvation by faith predated the law. But the law was given to reveal just how much we needed this salvation. It was designed to drive the nation of Israel back to God. But now, since Jesus has come and died and rose for us, a new era of salvation is now here. Salvation through faith in Jesus has been made completely clear and completely open to all nations and all backgrounds. And anyone who has turned to Christ in faith becomes a child of Abraham and gets to receive the promised salvation. And so Paul continues in that vein, continues in chapter 4, verse 1. Look with me. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, Paul is calling the Galatians and himself former children. That is, formerly minors. Now, just like in modern day times, children in the first century were able to receive an inheritance according to the will of their parents. However, in the case of a particularly large inheritance, and particularly when the parent dies early, a guardian was appointed for the child to execute the will at the appropriate time so that the child didn't go off and spend all the money at once. If you had given me a large sum of money at the age of 12 or something like that, there's no doubt that I would have spent it immediately with no thought of salvation, with no thought of savings. My bedroom would have been suddenly full of like guitars or computers or something like that, or lollies. But in the will of the parent, they could have set forth a date for that guardianship to end, and then the child could receive all that inheritance. Now, Paul likens this status of a minor to the status of a slave. Of a particular note, is the fact that a slave couldn't receive an inheritance just like a minor couldn't. Paul is kind of mixing metaphors here. So with all this in mind, look with me at verse 3. In the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. When we were minors, we were slaves. We were forced to be a slave. He's talking about our former status before our relationship with Jesus. And we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could mean a large number of things. Commentators can't quite make up their mind. It could mean the fundamental elements of the world, that is like earth, fire, water, air. It could mean elementary teaching or truths, essential principles for life. Paul could be talking about worshipping other spiritual beings here. Now, for the Gentile worshippers, they were formerly pagan worshippers. They were worshipping other gods, perhaps in physical ways, using the fundamental components of the world, like earth, fire, and water. For the Jewish Christians, they were formerly Torah followers. They used physical elements in their worship, such as circumcision. That's very physical. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 10, that they were observing religious feasts. They were burning sacrifices. Paul is making the case here that both Jews and Gentiles were enslaved to serving the created thing. Enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, for us here today before Jesus, we too could have been enslaved to all kinds of earthly things. Enslaved to things like money. Enslaved to reputation, career. Enslaved to keeping up appearances. Enslaved to perfectionism, enslaved to addictions, enslaved to fierce independence, enslaved to having to prove yourself before others. Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile or millennial or baby boomer or Gen Y or X or Alpha, before turning to Christ, we were slaves to something. But now in Christ, that it's all been put to an end. Look at me at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When the time was right in God's eyes, when salvation history had reached its peak moment, God sent Jesus. Born of a woman, he was a man. Born under the law, he was a Jewish man. In order to free us. He came to free us from slavery, pay the down payment or the ransom price due to us. He has liberated us. He has liberated the Jews from their bondage to the age of the law. He has liberated the Gentiles from the curse of the law, from their separation from Yahweh by the law. He liberated us from all that kept us from the Father. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he took the curse of the law. He paid the price of the law that the law needed to fulfill. He made atonement for sin that the law could never do. And he rose victorious as the eternal, international, powerful king of all. The old is gone. The new has come. We've been declared God's sons. We've been adopted as sons. Now, if you remember last week, Paul isn't being sexist here. It's not that women aren't allowed in. Paul is actually being very deliberate with his words here. Because in the first century, it was only the sons who could receive the inheritance. But both women and men in Christ both become inheritors of the promise, receivers of the promise that was promised to Abraham and to all the nation of Israel. Blessings, salvation from God, redemption. And we also receive God's presence. He has sent his spirit into our hearts. This was promised through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 in the time of exile, where Yahweh tells his people that he will give them a new heart. God will put his spirit within them. There's no need to follow the law to get to God's presence. There's no need to perform a myriad of sacrifices to get to the Holy of Holies. God's presence gets implanted in us. And that new era of salvation has come through Jesus. And the Spirit doesn't help us to cry out to God saying, Master, Master. Or we don't cry out to God saying, Your Majesty, Your Majesty. But the Spirit cries, My Father, my dear Father. We are no longer slaves, no longer servants, but God's sons and daughters. And what an amazing privilege this is. God chose to adopt us, to redeem us. In his great love, he came for us. In his great compassion, he loosened the bonds of slavery to the things of this world. We have his spirit in us and with us. I wonder if you remember the story that Jesus told about the son who once rejected his father, took his inheritance, went away and spent it all on wild living, prostitutes maybe. It was all fun and games until the money ran out and famine came. So the son went and hired himself out to be a pig farmer and longed to eat the pig food. And he came to his senses and came up with this grand speech. He would go to his father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but call me your slave. And so he went to the house. But when the father saw his lost son coming back on the driveway, he hitched up his robe, put on his best Essex running sandals, bolted out to his son, and before the son got out any words about being a slave, the father embraced his son and put on a feast. Because his son, who was once lost, was now found. We aren't slaves. We are God's sons and daughters. So then don't turn back. Don't turn back. There's a video meme that comes across social media every now and then. It's a 30-second or so clip of a video of a sheep that's been rescued from a hole in the ground. There's a sheep that's being rescued from the hole by someone. The man pulls the sheep out. The bloke manages to get it out. The sheep is rejoicing. It goes in leaps and bounds. It rejoices until it ends up back in the hole again. Now, usually people post this along the lines of with the caption of me learning from my mistakes in life, or me trying to give up chocolate or something like that, going back into the hole. Well, if memes existed in the first century, Paul would probably post this with the caption of the Galatians going back to slavery with an eye roll emoji or something like that. What are you doing? Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Guys, how can you go back to the hole which you were rescued from? How can you go back to the people who enslaved you? They knew God. And God even knew them. You know, in the first century, the pagan gods weren't believed to be interested in their subjects whatsoever. The people thought that the gods had no interest in them, so to be known by a god was a great honor. But Paul is playing on this here by saying that the Galatians were known by the God of the universe. But we're turning away. They were turning not back to pagan worship, but to Jewish law following, which Paul now says here is no different to pagan worship. And this is radical. Craig Keener writes this in his commentary on Galatians, that so holy and sufficient is Christ, that turning back to slavery under anything elementary, whether the law or things that are by nature aren't God's, is deemed apostasy. Turning to anything else other than Christ is apostasy. Even things which may seem good, if we turn to anyone or anything else other than Christ, that's just sheer unbelief. If we turn to dry religious observance of a set of rules, if we turn worship into a meaningless tick box just to do on a Sunday, if we think we need to perform before God to earn his approval, if we turn to our own good deeds, if we turn to Anglicanism, if we turn to anything else other than Christ, we are turning back to slavery. We are running back into that hole. But that's what the Galatians were doing. Verse 10, you observe the days and the months and the seasons and the years. I am afraid that I may labor it over you in vain. Paul is saying here, guys, why aren't you using those brains which God has given you? How can you be so thick? Especially when it was so good before. In verses 12 to 20, Paul gives a great emotional appeal to the Galatians. We see Paul's pastoral heart for his people. He writes that even though he had some kind of bodily sickness, whatever that is, the Galatians still welcomed him in. In fact, Paul says that they would have given their right arm for Paul, gouged out their eyes for Paul. But these Judaizers have come charming them, courting them, making much of them for no good purpose. But Paul loves the Galatians. He writes that he is in anguish for the Galatians. He is like in labor for them, toiling, being anxious for them, working to see that Christ is formed in them and that they mature in him. And so verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Sometimes Paul is seen as a bit angry sometimes. Sometimes people say that Paul is a bit over the top. He even writes that he doesn't like getting worked up in his letters, but he gets worked up for good reason. Our two-year-old Hudson just does not stop. Whether it's running around the kitchen bench at home or running around the park or running around the backyard or running anywhere, he just does not stop. He's also very tall. He has an insane reach and he loves reaching over to the kitchen bench and just getting anything from the kitchen island. He loves getting involved, especially when I'm outside doing the barbecue. And so last night I was cooking some sausages, looked away from 1 second. He was right there in front of me, reaching for the hot barbecue, and I yelled, "Stop! Stop!" I managed to intervene, picked him up, had some harsh words for good reason. Well, Paul is telling the Galatians to stop. Stop. Don't turn back to slavery when you are now free. Don't turn your back on the redemption that Jesus has given you. Don't turn your back on the Spirit that God has given you. Don't go to the law for salvation. He illustrates this from Hagar and Sarai as a bit of an example or a parable. The law is done away with. Cast it away. We are children of God, children of freedom. So friends, if you are tempted to base your approval from God based on your performance, as I so often am, stop. If you're tempted to pursue perfectionism or performance for God rather than intimacy with God, as I so often am, stop. Stop and remember who you are. Remember that you're God's son, God's daughter, filled with his Spirit for relationship with him. And so chapter 5, verse 1, as we'll see next week, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for our great rescue and redemption. We thank you for loosening the bonds to sin and shame, for loosening the bonds to law following or worshipping of other gods, and that you have adopted us as your children so that we can call you not Master, Master, but Father. Our Father. And so we pray that you would help us to see with ever increasing joy the freedom that we have in you. Lord, keep us from law following, whatever that looks like in our life. And keep us remembering who we are in you. Help us to stop what we are doing. Look to Jesus, listen to your word, and be refreshed constantly in your grace and mercy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.